So speaking of that Wednesday Bible study, if you've ever wondered what we do, I'm going to give you a little bit of insight of what we have been doing recently. Sometimes we use a book. Sometimes I will write some kind of study. And when Advent comes and Lent comes, we get a book that other Bible studies in the church use, and we all use the same Bible study book that will then be preached the next day, well, the next Sunday. So recently, what I've been using it as well as the prayer and praise time, is as kind of a teaser of what the sermon is going to be about. And in a Bible study conversation setting, we can go to the scriptures and get other people's input much more than you can in a worship service and sermon format. So here's what we do. And those of you who are sitting around the people who go to this Bible study, you'll be happy to know that for the last few weeks, we have been using soap. Of course, we have been showering, I think it's safe to say, since, you know, we were kids. So this is, of course, a different kind of soap that we've been using. It's a kind of Bible study where every letter in the word soap stands for something. S stands for scripture. Like good Methodists, we begin always with scripture. What the actual scripture says. And we read it slowly, sometimes two or three times, to really understand what this is saying. O stands for observations. Is there anything in this? And it's amazing what reading the scriptures slowly can do, how it can change your understanding of the scriptures, really emphasizing what we feel the scripture was supposed to emphasize. Were there words? Were there themes? Were there ideas or questions that popped up? What did you observe about when this was written? Who wrote it? Who it was written to? And then the A stands for application. What are we going to do with this knowledge? The most important piece, probably, of the Bible study. How do I take what I've learned and use it in real life in 2019? And of course, the P, we close in prayer, but we want this prayer to be particularly about the topic we just discussed. This week, we talked about the Hebrew exiles in Jeremiah 29 that you just heard about. I had a funeral be with them, but I wrote a Bible study for them. I heard it went pretty good. So I knew what they had talked about. And when I went home, finally from the funeral that day, I saw a commercial on TV for a new movie coming out about Harriet Tubman. Talk about a community in exile. Many years ago, the slave trade ripped people out of their homes in Africa, auctioned them off, and then packed them onto boats. And when I mean packed them onto boats and shipped them to new countries where they were sold as slaves to work for nothing. In the 1850s and 1860s, we were a divided country on the issue of slavery. That's putting it lightly. It was legal in the South and very much needed economically in the South. In the North, it was illegal to have slaves. So, as a result, runaway slaves knew that all they would have to do was make it from the South to a Northern state and they would be free. Well, then a law was made that even if you ran away to the North and were caught, you'd be sent back. So then they started going to Canada instead of the Northern states. And Harriet Tubman was one of the conductors of the Underground Railroad that would get these escaped slaves from the South into Canada by using safe houses and safe places for these people to stay overnight before their next leg of the journey. Harriet Tubman herself was a runaway slave who escaped 90 miles from where she was up north. So that would have been great, right? A lot of people would say, yes, I made it, I'm good now. But Harriet Tubman said, I don't feel good now. Yes, I'm free, but all my people are back there in the South, still enslaved. I have to go back. And that's what she did. Harriet Tubman left the northern states in freedom to go back into the South to take as many of her people as she could to freedom in the North. As far as we know, she eventually helped over 70 slaves escape to freedom. Later in life, she would become a very important voice in the women's suffrage movement. And then later in life, she opened up a nursing home for elderly women. Now, how many people can say that they were an important voice in eliminating slavery, in getting women the right to vote, and opening a home for the elderly women in the community to live in safely? A pretty remarkable, godly woman. But the truly sad thing is that slavery and oppression and people being forced is still a reality. It still exists in the world today. And today's scriptures is one of the many examples in the Bible where the Hebrews were taken away from. And this wasn't just a home to them. This was the promised land. It was the land that God gave them. It was for them. And they are stripped from that land, and you can't help but imagine that as they're stripped from that land, their religion is stripped from them. Their spirituality is stripped from them. Everything that they knew about themselves and their relationship with God was stripped away from them as they were stripped from that land. So I ask again, what would you do? If you were taken from your home, from the land that God gave you, and sent somewhere else? Well, we've discussed that some of you might say, I would do whatever I have to do to go back home. It's a pretty normal response. No matter how long it takes, no matter what I have to do, no matter the cost, no matter the risk, I will get back home. Harriet Tubman made it to a better place. But she knew that the community she left behind needed to be transformed. And she couldn't do that from far away. She had to go back into that community to transform it. Now back to the Hebrews. What did God tell the Hebrews in Jeremiah 29? Did God tell the Hebrews to do whatever they had to do to escape and go back to their land? Did God promise that they would be safely delivered back home? No. Actually, God said quite the opposite. God didn't tell them to leave as soon as they could and return home. In Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 8, God said, stay a while. Settle in. Build houses and live in them. Raise families. Have children. Get married and then have children. And then make sure that your children get married and have children. Plant gardens and stick around long enough to eat the fruit that they produce. God is telling the exiles to make this new place a permanent home. Now, that's uncomfortable. What is that about? And that's still not even the hardest part yet of what God told them. The hardest was still to come, and that's when God said this: seek the welfare of your new city. Pray for it, because if it succeeds, you will succeed. God told the exiles to make the most of a bad situation. It would be easy for the exiles to feel sorry for themselves. Maybe write some more lamentations or some more psalms about where is God in all of this. But I think the United Methodist Church mission statement actually gives us a hint about what's going on here. As you said in the call to worship yourselves, the mission statement of the United Methodist Church is making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And I think that transformational peace is our application here. You can't transform a community by leaving it. God told them to transform their new home into a better place, to do all in their power to make that place successful. And that's what you vow to do when you join a new church. You vow that you will give your all, your gifts, your service, your presence, and your witness to ensure that the local church community you are entering will be as successful as it possibly can be. Our mission is to transform the world. Not just the place we're currently living in, not just the church we currently worship in, not just a town or a county or a state or a country. Our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to transform the whole world. That doesn't only mean going into comfortable places. It means going into uncomfortable places too. Think about all of the men, women, and children from all over the world whose lives were transformed by Harriet Tubman leaving her comfort zone in the north and going back into the south. She knew that she couldn't just transform her own life. She had to transform her community. So she went back. She left the comfort zone and went into the discomfort where transformation was needed, and she brought that transformation. We are called to transform all communities. And we might not always like being where we are. We might not have even gone there by choice. But our mission is still to transform that place. Have you found yourself in a place you never wanted to be? Yeah. And if you're like me, your first thought was, well, I can't wait to get out of here. Yeah. Maybe it's school, or maybe it's a group of friends. Maybe it's, you know, walking down a particular neighborhood. When our first thought is, I can't wait to get out of here, what would it mean to make our first thought, what can I do to transform this place into the kingdom of God? What can I do? I pray that none of us is ever truly in exile. But I'm pretty sure we've all ended up in situations where we didn't quite feel at home. Even in our discomfort, our mission remains to transform all the world. Home and away, friendly and hostile, pleasant and unpleasant, near and far. Transforming all communities means making life better and more holy for every person on this planet. That is the response that we must give to these holy words of God. It's an uncomfortable and probably unexpected message from God, not to go back to the chosen land, but to stay where you are and make where you are a better place and transform your community and everywhere you go into the kingdom of God. Amen.